followers of Christ are called to make a clean break with the passions of the past and embrace the will of God now, thinking like Christ, acting like Christ.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, we have been looking at the book of 1 Peter, and we're calling this Culture Conflict Council, that we know that we are in conflict with our culture, aren't we? When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we put our trust, our confidence in Him. When we are faithful to Him, to His name, when we are faithful to His Word, it inevitably brings conflict. Of course, the conflict starts within us, doesn't it? That there is a conflict within us between that old fleshly nature and then the new, that war within. But then there is also a war from without, with the world, with the devil. Peter was writing to a church that was dealing with conflict from the culture, persecution, suffering. Even as we prayed earlier today on this International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church, well, this persecution started right at the beginning. And Peter is writing to them, giving them counsel, wisdom on how to deal with this conflict, with this persecution they faced. So today then, we see his counsel that we need to make a clean break with the sin of the past and live for the will of God now. To receive followers of Christ, how are we to deal with the conflict? Well, by following Christ, making a clean break with the passions, the sins of the past, and embracing the will of God now, embracing it fully now. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want to start there with verses 1 through 6. Peter says, "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." So what is Peter saying to you and to me in this? Well, I think with this passage and the one we're going to see next, he's telling us first of all to think like Christ and then to act like Christ. Think like Christ and act like Christ. This first portion, though, think like Christ. To think like Christ, what does it mean to have this same way of thinking that Christ did? Well, it says what? Christ suffered in the flesh, didn't he? He was the perfect one, the sinless one, who suffered in the flesh for us, for our sins. It says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, then arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. That word, arm yourselves there, in the text there, that original language means like the way that you would, if you're going to go into a battle or a confrontation, you need to be properly armed, don't you? And this is a battle, isn't it? This is a confrontation that we face. It says, arm yourselves then, not with a sword or a rifle, or an aircraft carrier. What? Arm yourselves how? Go into this battle properly armed with the same way of thinking that Christ had. Think like Christ. This is how we arm ourselves. This is how we prepare ourselves for this conflict, for this struggle. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Think like Christ. Now, I know that takes the grace of God to do that, doesn't it? It takes His Spirit living in us. But He's our example. We are to think of our lives and the world, think of everything through the lens of Christ. How did Christ see it? How does Christ see it? How did Christ live out His life before His Heavenly Father? Think like Christ. Arm yourselves with that. Well, namely, if we're going to think like Christ, it's going to start with us making the determination or deciding once and for all that what? To be done with sin. To be done with sin. Now, let me make something clear from the start. There are some who teach that that in this life that we can come to a point of, if you will, like a sinless perfection, where we no longer sin at all. Does anybody believe that happens this side of heaven, all right, in these bodies, that we come to a point where we will never sin again? Well, with all due respect to those who believe that and teach that, I think that line of thought drastically underestimates the holiness of God, first of all, drastically underestimates the holiness of God, and drastically overestimates us to do that. So when I say be done with sin, I don't mean that, okay, from now on I'm never going to sin. How many of you have thought that before? Maybe there's a problem, a difficulty you're trying to overcome, and you say, all right, that's it, I'm done, I'm never going to do that again. And about 5 minutes later, what do? That thing you swore you're never going to do again, right? We all have our struggles, our issues, right? So I'm not saying be done with sin. Achieve sinless perfection. Because that isn't going to happen this side of heaven. The good news is it is going to happen, though, isn't it? We will be sinlessly perfect in practice as He is. Just not in these bodies, in this life. But we will. But there's a point, though, when we have to decide, you know what? I'm done with sin. I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to keep giving myself over to its power, its control in my life. And how does that happen? How do we come to that? Boy, if I would bet that probably every one of us in this room, if I were to say, okay, when I snap my fingers here, you will no longer desire to sin at all. Your only desire will be to please God, so you will never sin, you will never struggle with sin again. Your only desire will be fulfilling God's will, obeying Him, and finding joy and delight in that. And when I snap my fingers, you can have, if you want that, raise your hand, and I'll snap my fingers and it'll happen. How many of you would raise your hands if I said I could do that? Probably all of us, right? And I go, ah, there we go. But it doesn't work that way, does it? We're in a battle. There is a struggle. But there's a point, and sometimes some of us have a crisis moment in our lives. Some of us have a series of crises. Some of us, it's a slow progression. But the point is, somewhere along the line, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we've got to say, we're done with sin. I'm not going to keep giving myself over to that. Now you might say, well, Pastor, where are you getting that in the text? Well, because of what it says right there. How do we come? We'd like to snap our fingers and get to that. But sometimes the method that God uses to bring us to a place of being done with sin is suffering. Where's that? Well, look again. Verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now, there's some debate about exactly how to understand, but I think it's saying this. Suffering is a powerful vehicle or tool that God uses to change us. See, because persecution or suffering in the flesh has a profound way of opening our eyes to the truth, doesn't it? See, some of us are just going through life asleep. But suffering or persecution has a way of opening our eyes. We can't sleep and we can't deny truth. All of a sudden, isn't it true that sometimes difficulty, pain, suffering, this is a powerful tool that has a way of what? Of realigning our values and our priorities, doesn't it? Isn't it true when there's a difficulty that's coming to you, all of a sudden it changes your perspective on things, doesn't it? Your priority. What's really important? And I think one of the great priority shifts are shifters, are perspective adjusters, is suffering. That's why he says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That doesn't mean sinless perfection there. But what? I think it means what? You're done with sin. It's an attitude change. By the way, when I say think like Christ, number one, be done with sin, I am not saying that at some point Jesus Christ said, all right, that's it, I'm done with sin. Because he never sinned. He knew no sin, did he? But he certainly was tempted in every way just as we are, wasn't he? And he passed every one of those temptations. He felt the full weight of temptation that we do. And he passed that test. He obeyed the will of the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out once, twice, three times to the Father, if there be any way that this cup might pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. He was obedient. And we need to choose obedience. Be done with sin. Think like Christ, first of all, to choose. You know, I'm done with sin. And maybe you're not suffering right now. But we still cry out for God's grace and mercy, don't we? Lord, change me. Lord, transform me. All the transformation, all the power of sanctification, of change in our lives is God's power, God's Spirit. It's God's doing. And yet, at the same time, we're responsible and accountable to God, aren't we, for the decisions and choices we make. So be done with sin. But you know what? We don't just stop doing one thing and then live in a vacuum. It's a matter of replacing it with something else. Stop sinning and instead do what? Live for the will of God. Live for the will of God. What did he say there? Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh for human passions? No. No longer for human passions, but what? But for the will of God. We replace sin with the will of God, God's desires. Now, I know we've talked about this before. When we see that expression or that term, will of God, the will of God in Scriptures, sometimes there's a different sense to it, a different meaning, depending on its context. But I think most often, when we see the will of God in Scriptures, what is that referring to? It's referring to God's moral, ethical desires. It's righteous and holy character. That is the will of God. Christ-like, Christ-like character, but that's not one word, is it? In two words or three, depending on how you write it out. What is the will of God? Christ-like character. Oftentimes, that's the context of the will of God in Scripture. It's God's moral law, God's moral will. So we're living no longer for sin, but we're living for giving ourselves over to human passions, but we are living for the will of God, what God desires of us. What is the will of God? Well, somebody help me here. Somebody preach back to me here. What is the will of his moral desire? What is God's desire for your life? Characteristics, character, like what? What? Holiness, there we go. Okay, righteous character. Okay, what does some of that holiness look like? Somebody tell me, what else? Love, there you go. Love, love, love one another, right? That's the will of God. What else?
Self-control.
Self-control, right? How about this one? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, you know, all of these things, right? That is the will of God. Live no longer for the passions, human passions, but for the will of God. So when we think like Christ, we're done with sin. We ceased from sin. We're living for the will of God. And we stop wasting our lives. What? I didn't read that. Did anybody read that in the text? Where did Peter say, stop wasting your life? Well, I think that's a way of expressing. I think that's the thought of what he says, though. What does he say? Verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. In other words, what? You know, you've spent enough time in the past doing that. That's enough. For the time that is past suffices for that. In other words, what? Stop wasting your life. Anybody here wasted some of your life? Probably all of us have, right? John Piper recently wrote somewhat recently wrote a book called exactly that, Stop Wasting Your Life. About that eternal perspective on things, what's truly important. And one of the stories he told in there there was a couple, and there's a place for relaxation, isn't there? We need to relax in life too, right? But he tells the story of this Christian couple they knew that they'd worked very hard and they retired early, and now what they do is they travel around, that's okay too, but you know what? They just go to the beach and they walk up and down the beach and they collect seashells. Anything wrong with doing some traveling? Anything wrong with going to the beach and collecting seashells? No. But that's all they do. What a waste of a life. What a waste of what God could be doing in them. Well, what a waste of our lives when we're fooling around with sin and disobedience. So think like Christ. Be done with sin. Live for the will of God. Stop wasting your life. You and I have wasted enough time in the past with that. He even spells it out for him. How had they wasted their life in the past? The past that sufficed for doing what the Gentiles want to do, what? Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. You may or may not have done one or more or any of those things or all of those things. The point is when we are living in disobedience, we're wasting our life. And the time that has passed suffices for that. No more. Here's another way we can think like Christ then. Be done with sin. Live for the will of God. Stop wasting your life. I would say this too then. Accept misunderstanding and insults. Accept misunderstanding and insults. Where does that come from? Well, verse 4 says what? With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But he gives us some perspective. What? But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So accept misunderstanding and insults. We stop doing those things. You know what? There are people maybe we did those things with before. They don't understand it. They don't get it. Why don't you want to join in with us the way you used to? And they may even insult you and malign you, malign you, malign your faith. But bear in mind, though, God is a judge, isn't he? He is the judge of all, the living and the dead. Is there anyone in human history who has or will escape the final judgment of God? No, not a single one. And I know I've told you this before in a different contexts, that sometimes we can get discouraged. We look and we think like the world is so unjust. It's not fair. You know, it seems like people get away with things. Why do good people suffer and bad people seem to prosper? People get away with crimes. The wrong person goes to jail. We wonder about these things. But in truth, the reality is what? Is anybody truly getting away with anything? No, because everyone is going to give an account to God. So when you are being maligned or insulted for your faith, for the stand that you take on things, remember, they will give an account. So will you, so will I. And he says, this is why the gospel was preached then. Because judgment is coming, the gospel then is preached. Because what? The gospel is the good news of deliverance from judgment for all who believe. This is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead. Now, some have wondered, who's the dead that he's talking about here? Now, there are three ways that this has been looked at. One is outright heresy, okay? Another one is possible, but I don't think that is it in the context. And the third one is, I think, fits the context best. First one is saying that, well, those who are dead, these are people who've passed away, but now they're getting a second chance with the gospel to hear again. How many of you think that's a biblical concept? No. So that, not that one. Well, how about this one? It means those who are dead in the sense that even we who are alive now, all of us, people are either spiritually alive or spiritually dead. Those who believe are spiritually alive. Those who do not believe, who reject Christ, are spiritually dead. And so it's saying, so the gospel was preached to those who were spiritually dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And that's a possibility. But what I think it's saying is referring to the gospel was preached to those who are now physically dead. They have passed on. But the gospel was preached to them while they were alive in the flesh, that even though they would physically die, though judged in the flesh the way people are, that's physical death, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So the gospel is preached. Like even those who've passed on, who've died now, when they were alive, the gospel was preached to them, and they still died, even though they believed, they still physically died, but now they live in the spirit the way God does. And that's true with us today as believers, isn't it? We hear the gospel, we respond with faith, but we still are judged in the flesh in the sense of what? That we still physically die. I only know of two people in history who have not physically died. Who are they?
Enoch and Elijah.
Who were what? They were translated. They were taken up, taken away. God took them. So, by the way, that's what people often say, the death rate is 100%. That's actually not true. It's actually more like 99.9999, right? Enoch and Elijah. But for all practical purposes, it's 100%, isn't it? That they might live in the way, in the spirit, the way God does. So think like Christ. In light of this, what? Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Think like Christ. Act like Christ. Well, how can I act like Christ? Well, we can pray with discipline and seriousness. Why? Why should we pray with discipline and seriousness? Because the end of all things is near. It is at hand. Judgment is coming, isn't it? So pray, be self-controlled, disciplined, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Pray with discipline and seriousness. I would bet that all of us in this room pray at one time or another, but are we all praying with discipline and seriousness? That's another matter, isn't it? Regularly, consistently, wrestling in prayer for people, for our families, for our neighbors, for our nation, for ourselves. Pray with discipline and seriousness. Love earnestly. What did Jesus say? A new command I give you. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Boy, that is ultimate self-sacrificing love, isn't it? Earnestly. Real deal. Not fake, not hypocritical. Real. Consistent. Persevering in it. And one of the things we do when we love one another like that is forgive one another. Where'd you get that? Well, says it right there. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love does what? Covers a multitude of sins. Anybody here have a multitude of sins that need covering? Love covers that. In other words, what? Love forgives, love understands, love is patient. Somebody ought to write a whole chapter about what love is. Show hospitality. You know, hospitality was a very important quality and attitude and practice in the early days of the church. As people traveled out, there weren't a lot of hotels and motels. There wasn't a Marriott down the street, or a Radisson, or a Holiday Inn. So hospitality was an important practice in the early days of the church. But I think it's more so than just welcoming people into your home who are travelers into your home. That's part of it. I think there's a spirit of hospitality, what, that opens up our... There's an openness in our hearts and our minds and our homes to welcome people into our lives and serve them in practical ways. I think that's a spirit of hospitality that persists to our day then too. Sometimes it is physically having someone in your home. But I think it's also a spirit of openness to people and kindness to people in need. And he also says to use your gifts to serve. God has given us gifts and abilities, hasn't he? And they're not for self-glorification. They are for glorifying God, serving God. So use your gifts to serve, as each has received a gift. Everyone has at least one spiritual gift, probably more than one. As each has received a gift, use it, what? To serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then I think he gives us two very simple breakdowns of the kinds of spiritual gifts that are there. If you go to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, you'll see more there. But here Peter just gives a very simple breakdown. He says, "What this varied grace, there are some whose gifts are those who speak, and those and other gifts are those who serve. Speaking and serving are the two main categories of spiritual gifts here. So what? Speaking gifts, what? Those whose ability focuses on speaking, pastors, teachers, encouragers, admonishers, right? Using our ability to communicate with words, with speech, to build up the body of Christ. But he says, if you're going to use that, then do so, how? As one who speaks oracles of God. That is what? That we need to be, we don't use this ability just to display our wisdom to people and tell them what we think. But what? To speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. There's a seriousness and earnestness about putting forth the word of God to people. Speaking as one who speaks the oracles of God. In other words, what? Faithful. Being faithful to the word and what God says. So if you have speaking abilities, be faithful to the word of God and say to people what this says. And realizing with all sober seriousness, these are the oracles of God. And realize that we who speak are accountable for that, aren't we? Speaking as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves. Serving, these are the people that are working with their hands. Serving in a variety of ways. And that takes strength to do that. But not fleshly strength. What? As one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And to do it all, do all of these things, whether it's speaking or serving, do it all so that people will look to you and applaud, right? Because you're just so awesome, right? No. That's not acting like Christ. Do all of these things and use your gifts to serve so that who gets the glory? So that God gets the glory. To glorify God in everything. So that God is praised in all things. Because, again, here's the bottom line. Some of us figured this out a long time ago. Some of us are still working on it. And some of us don't even realize that we need to work on it, but we will eventually one day. Here it is. You ready for this? It's not all about you. Right? Life is not all about you. And it's not all about me. It's not all about any of us. It's all about who? It's all about God. It's all about Christ. Do all of these things in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Boy, that makes you want to pray, doesn't it? To shout out and say, Amen, yes. It may be. Well, that's great. What do you want me to do with this? Well, I want to remind you, again, where we started. Followers of Christ are called to make a clean break with the passions of the past and embrace the will of God now. Thinking like Christ, acting like Christ, but being done with sin. The time that has passed suffices for that. Make a clean break. And know that when you make that clean break and discover it's not as clean as you thought it was or hoped it would be, God is still gracious and forgiving. Right? So are you done with sin? I didn't ask if you were sinlessly perfect because I'm not and you're not and none of us will be this side of heaven. We will be. But he calls us to follow him now in holiness and obedience. in the power of the Spirit. Are you ready then to embrace the will of God? The will of God, it's thinking like Christ, it's acting like Christ. All of those things. What did the Holy Spirit put His finger on in your heart when we went through this today? Anybody going to be brave enough to say? Right, I heard one. I can't read lips, unfortunately, but I did see it out there, a few things. Followers of Christ are called to make a clean break with the passions of the past and embrace the will of God now. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank You that He never needed to make a clean break with the past or with sin, because He knew no sin, and He is our righteous, holy, perfect Lamb. He is our conquering hero. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who perfectly fulfilled Your law. He did for us what Adam failed to do. He perfectly obeyed Your law at every step, at every turn. And then He willingly took upon Himself the curse of the law, death, judgment, condemnation, in order that we wouldn't have to. And then He rose from the dead, signifying, demonstrating once and for all that He had triumphed over sin and death. And because He rose, so will we by faith in Him. Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit then has spoken to us today. That Your Spirit now would quicken or enable, make alive our wills, ready to obey and put into practice by Your mighty power what You've said to us today. As we make a clean break with the passions of the past and embrace the will of God now, Lord, teach us, show us what You would have us do. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.